Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. Our scripture is found in chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. The manifold purposes of God. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and pray that you would use the message of this chapter to speak to our hearts and to encourage us in the ways in which you would have us to walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the saying, "It never rains, but it pours." In other words, it seems like trials always come in bunches. And one thing happens, and before you know it, we have several other things that are already upon us as well. And of course, Job could give good testimony of that, because one day messengers came and said to him, "Job, the Sabaeans have come, and they took away your oxes and asses and killed all your servants, and they are dead, and I'm the only one left, and I just came to tell you that." And then shortly afterwards, another one came and said, fire from God fell upon all of your sheep, and they're all burnt up, as well as your servants, and I'm the only one that escaped, and I came to tell you that. And then another one came and said, the Chaldeans came, and they stole all of your camels, and killed all your servants, and I'm the only one left, and I came to tell you that. And then another one came and said, a strong wind came and blew down the house where your 7 sons and 3 daughters were, and they were all killed, and I came to tell you that. And so about that time you say, well, I really believe that trials come in bunches. And Job could testify to that, and we recognize that happens in our own lives, and the danger then is to become discouraged. And the early church found that this happened to them, and we saw in our study, previous study, that they were going through a time of famine. And the church up in Antioch sent help down to the church in Jerusalem because of this famine. And here in chapter 12 it says, now about that time. In other words, not only did famine come upon them, but now at the same time new persecutions came upon them. One more thing. And we read here that Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex or to ill-treat or to do evil to certain ones of the church. And so this new persecution came right on top of the famine. And I suppose the believers there were asking themselves, Lord, what are you doing now? And it's about that time that we ask the same question, Lord, what are you doing now? But we praise God that he knows what he is doing, and he has very specific purposes in what he's doing. We find that the purposes of God are manifold. Just the same way that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that the grace of God is manifold. The manifold grace of God. Now the only reason we need manifold or many kinds of grace is because we have manifold or many kinds of trials. And the exciting thing is, just as the trials are manifold, many colors, shapes, kinds, sizes, styles, so also the grace of God is equally manifold, and there is grace from God for each of the trials. One thing we do have to admit, there's no boredom with God. Always something different, some new way in which he's dealing with us. And as we recognize that he is dealing with us, then this becomes exciting as we confess that God is the one who is doing this for a purpose and that his grace is sufficient for each of these needs. And here in this chapter, we want to notice 3 things regarding this manifold grace of God. Manifold grace of God in times of apparent failure. Verses 1 and 2, we find we have here the first secular persecution. Remember, the first persecution against the Lord Jesus and then the early church was from the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and scribes. Then the second outbreak of persecution was from the Hellenistic Jews, the Grecians. That was when Philip was stoned. Or rather, when Stephen was stoned and became the first martyr, that was a persecution because due to the Hellenists or the Grecian Jews. But this is the first secular persecution that we have. And this was against the apostles. And this was something new, something that the church didn't expect. Because you remember that from the persecution that rose up about Stephen, that the church in Jerusalem was scattered, that they were scattered up to Samaria, and that's where Philip preached, and then they were scattered on up to Antioch. But it said they were scattered except the apostles. The apostles were not scattered. Apparently, because of their position, the leaders didn't feel they had the ability to be able to attack the apostles. And so the apostles were not scattered, and they were free to remain there in Jerusalem and continue to head up the work. But the believers were scattered. The persecution was against them. But the apostles remained. But Herod the king could do what he wanted to do, whatever he liked. And he had just come into power just a couple of years before, and he somehow or other decided that he was going to persecute the church. And he did what he would assume to be the most effective thing, get rid of the leadership. And so we read that he laid hands laid hands on James. We don't know why he chose James. He laid hands on him and he killed him. And then he decided that he would also take Peter. And so the first one here was James, and he was taken, and probably because he was one of the key leaders. You remember in the life of Jesus that Peter, James, and John formed the inner circle. And so James here would have been one of the key leaders, and Herod took him and beheaded him, which was the common form of execution. You remember John the Baptist was beheaded also. And so this was common. And the early church here then not only was going through famine, but here they lost one of their key leaders whom they thought were safe. We aren't told, but I imagine there was prayer made for James as he was taken and then killed. And apparently that prayer was not answered because Herod did kill him, and that's hard to take. Here you have apparent failure from the standpoint not only of losing one of their key leaders, but also that they undoubtedly prayed and their prayer was not answered and he was beheaded. And so a time of temptation to real discouragement because of seeming failure, apparent failure in the work. And these times come. As I was reading the life of William Carey, before he became a missionary, he was a pastor in England. He had a church that he pastored for a while, and then he took another church, a different one. And as he went into this other church, he discovered that things were not in too good a condition. And he came to the conclusion that the only solution would be to dissolve the membership and to start over again and only admit to membership those who solemnly promised to live according to the principles of the Word of God. I imagine somebody about that time, as they found Carey had taken this new church, it was about 100 members, said, Brother Carey, how's your church going? That's one of the first things they ask a preacher, you know, how's your church going? Carey says, great, we've gone from 100 members down to 20. apparent failure. But it was only apparent failure because God blessed and the church began to grow and they filled their building and had to build a gallery. God blessed the obedience. And so sometimes we go through apparent failure. It looks like we're failing. It looks like God isn't really helping us. It looks like God isn't blessing. And here, as James was taken and killed, and they were going through famine at the same time, the believers probably felt, God, where are you? And what are you doing? Why, after all this blessing that we've had, why now these seeming setbacks? But it wasn't all setback. James had the distinction, not of being the first martyr, because Stephen was the first martyr, but he did have the distinction of being, as far as we know, the first of the 12 apostles, the first of the apostles that was martyred. And so this was quite a distinction, to be the first of the apostles to suffer martyrdom. And, you know, Jesus had said this would happen. In Matthew chapter 20, you remember the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, would you grant, please, that my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom? The Lord Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And so Jesus here indicates that they would suffer death for the cause of the gospel, and this happened. And it looks like, as far as we know from history, that James was the first of the apostles to be martyred for the faith, and it looks like his brother John was the last to be martyred for the faith. And so at this time of apparent failure was a time of trusting God that he knew what he was doing. And history gives us a little insight here to the way which God blessed, even in this martyrdom. And Clement of Alexandria says that it is reported that as James went to be martyred, went to the execution, his bearing and faith and witness for Christ was so great that the soldier that led him to be executed on the spot believed. And as a result, the king had him executed right there along with him. And so he took with him one of God's gifts of a convert at the very time of his execution. And so the manifold purposes of God, and we have to recognize as we go through times of seeming failure that God is still on the throne and God is still accomplishing his purposes. Now, there's also the manifold purposes of God seen in times of exciting success. Now, we like those better. We like the times of success better. And the one following here of Peter gives us the example of Peter's miraculous deliverance. King Herod had taken Peter prisoner. Now, I don't know if Herod, this particular king had just come into power a couple of years before. I don't know if he was aware of the fact that previously Peter and John had been taken prisoner and they'd escaped. Remember, the angel had delivered them and said, go out into the temple and start preaching again. I don't know if he knew that, but anyway, he wasn't taking any chances. And so he had groups of soldiers, four at a time, that would come to make sure that Peter didn't go anyplace. First of all, he was in the prison with the big iron gate that was locked. Then secondly, there was a guard at the outer door, then a guard on the inner door, and then inside, Peter chained to two more soldiers. So there were two that he was chained to, one at one door, one at another door, and then the iron gate. And I imagine Herod thought, you know, chained to these two soldiers, Peter is not going anywhere. And he probably felt that Peter was very secure. He didn't want to kill Peter right away because we're told it was the time of the unleavened bread, and this was a very serious time of one of the principal feasts of the Jewish people. And, you know, you can't really enjoy an execution when you're in a special holy time, when you're supposed to be very solemn. And so King Herod then was saving Peter for later so he could make a big promotion of this. He noticed that when he killed James, that the Jews were very pleased. And, you know, when one thing goes over good, then you like to take advantage of it and make sure the next one you get all the mileage out of it. And so he wanted to get all the mileage out of Peter. He said, I'm going to keep him for a while till after the feast, and then I'll bring him out to the people, and we'll have a big public execution. And what he was looking for really was to gain favor with the Jews. It was a difficult job ruling over the Jews. And if you could gain favor with them, why, you tried every opportunity that you could. And so he was saving Peter for that purpose. And we read here that the church at this time was praying, that there was unceasing prayer, or actually the word is intense prayer. And that would be intense in its probably in in their spirit of prayer and in the amount of time gathered together to pray. The same word is used by Peter in 1 Peter 4:8, where he tells us to have fervent love one for another, or intense love one for another. And here, intense prayer was being made for Peter. And we read that Peter, the night before he was going to be executed, was delivered. And I thought, you know, Lord, why do you always do that? Why do you always wait till the last minute? Last thing. Then God works and God delivers. And after we've gone through all that. And then I got to thinking, you know, we don't really pray until we have to. And we don't really know what intense prayer is until the situation becomes intense. And I wonder if many times as I'm going through intense trials and am intensely praying, if God doesn't say, you know, that's great. I'm just enjoying that fellowship so much. And I know that if I answer his prayer now, that'll be the end of it. And so I'm going to wait until the very last because I'm enjoying this fellowship. Isn't it amazing that God enjoys fellowship with us? He commands us to pray. He exhorts us to pray. He encourages us to pray. He desires that we pray. He desires our fellowship. We can't understand why or how, but he does. And he allows intense situations to continue to the last minute because that's the only way he can get intense fellowship from us. It shouldn't be that way. Praise God, it isn't always that way, but sometimes it is, isn't it? And I think that's why sometimes the answers seem to delay. And God says, as soon as I take the pressure off, then he'll start to ignore me again. He'll have so many other things to do. And Lord, I'm awfully busy today, you know. We'll see you later. He said, well, where's that intense prayer? Well, Lord, there's no intense problem right now. I have to take care of that. Solve that little problem. And so God delights in having us pray. But the flesh doesn't relish the kind of work that real prayer involves. E.M. Bounds states, true praying costs an outlay of serious attention and time which flesh and blood do not relish. Hurried devotions make weak faith, feeble convictions, questionable piety. To be little with God is to be little for God. And God delights in having us pray. This was E.M. Bounds from the Men's Breakfast. I still have one copy left if anybody would like one. Tremendous encouragement for us to pray and to seek God's face. And the church was intensely praying. Now, while the church was intensely praying, we would have thought Peter would be intensely praying also. But that really wasn't the best testimony that Peter could have. The best testimony for Peter at this time would be intensely sleeping. And that's just what he was doing. Peter was chained to these two soldiers and he was sleeping. The psalmist says, I will lay me down and sleep, for thou only, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. You know, Peter didn't have too much precedent to go on. James had just been killed. They prayed for James and it hadn't helped. And so Peter couldn't say, I can sleep because I know that God can deliver me from this. What happened to James recently? And so he didn't have precedent, but God gave his beloved rest, and Peter was sleeping. In fact, Peter was sleeping so soundly that we read that the angel smote him. Now, that doesn't mean he touched him. You know, when you're sleeping fitfully and things are, you're nervous about something and every little noise wakes you up right away. The angel just didn't come and touch Peter and he was awake immediately. He smote him. Now that word is so strong that it's the same word that is used in Acts 7:24, where it says that Moses smote the Egyptian and killed him. This wasn't a little love pat. He gave him a swat. Peter, wake up! Peter was sleeping soundly, and the chains fell off. And the angel said, put on your sandals and your cloak. Isn't that interesting? The angel didn't say, Peter, take those chains off. He said, I can't do that. Nor did the angels just say, Zap, Peter, your shoes and cloak are on now. He said, he can do that. God does for us what we can't do, and he tells us to do what we can do. And the chains fell off, and he had to put on his sandals and his cloak, and we are to be obedient to those things that God commands us to do. And he shows his power in those things that are very obviously beyond any capability of ours. And as they walked out then, they walked right past the guards. They came to the outer gate, and it opened of itself. And the word there is the Greek word that we get our English word automatically from. And so it opened automatically, and they walked out. Peter thought it was a dream. All of a sudden, there he was. He was free. And he went to the house where he knew they were praying and knocked on the door, and they said, must be his ghost. must be his angel. Can't be him. And they didn't believe. Now, that doesn't happen to us. We're never surprised when God answers prayer, are we? We expect it. Didn't you ask? Isn't that what you expected? Isn't that what happens many times? God surprises us. I know on Wednesday when the mail came and I opened up this letter from Ken and Marion, they got their visa. You know, how long have we been praying daily, Lord, grant this visa? And all of a sudden, here it is. That's exciting. In fact, I got to the Bible study that night, and I couldn't wait till after the Bible study. I had to tell everybody before the Bible study started. I couldn't hold it till the end. Exciting to see God answer. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that God answers. And we know that he does answer. But it's exciting to see him do that. And you know what I thought about afterwards? The days following, Thursday and Friday, I kind of had a void, because that time that was especially given to ask for visa, didn't have to ask for that anymore. And God reminded me, he said, now, take that void where you don't have to ask for that visa anymore and fill it with praise that I answered prayer and I gave you that visa. Why is it that there can be intense prayer to ask for something, but afterwards there is not intense praise because it was granted? Now, we're not ungrateful, and we'll say, Lord, thank you for that. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Great. But, you know, there isn't the intense praise afterwards. Now, why is that? I think the reason is because when we're asking for that particular request, we are intensely praying because it seems like such an impossible situation. Such a difficult situation. Lord, that country is clamping down on their cults, and the officials there would have no good reason at all for granting that visa. And if they're going to do that, you have to move on their hearts and stir them to grant that. It just seems like such a difficult thing. But you know, once it was answered, and here I had the letter in front of me, and we've got our visa, it doesn't seem so difficult anymore. It just seemed, he says, the fellow went in, and my friend took the papers in, the fellow signed it and gave it to him, and that's all there was to it. It was just so simple. And so the praise is not intense, because the answers just seem so simple. He got it. And we forget how difficult it seemed before we got the answer, And that's why we do not intensely praise after we have it. And I find I have to remind myself how difficult that situation was if I am going to adequately praise God for what He did. We forget so quickly. And so it looks so easy once it's done, once it's over with, and we need to remember that intense prayer should be followed up by intense praise. And then the third thing here in the manifold purposes of God, we see not only His purposes in apparent failure and in exciting success, but also His purposes in His merciful patience. And this is with King Herod. We find that this is true of all of us, really, His patience. All of us deserve death from the very first sin. The very first time that we disobey God, we deserve to die. And the only reason we're here today, the only reason we live long enough to even get saved, is the mercy of God. We deserve death instantly. By His mercy, His patience, we are brought to the place of salvation. And then after that, He continues to put up with us. His mercy and His patience. And here we find that Herod killed James, imprisoned Peter. Then afterwards, he killed the soldiers. It says here that there was no small stir amongst the soldiers. What had happened to Peter? A big stir. Not only the surprise, where could he be? But also the realization he was our prisoner for whom we were responsible. And Herod quizzed them. Of course, he didn't believe what they said because he didn't believe that God would be able to free Peter miraculously. The only thing he could think is the soldiers must have let Peter go. And so he killed the soldiers as well, which was Roman law. Nevertheless, God continued to be patient with Herod. And God does this. But there is a line that we pass where God's patience comes to an end. And judgment comes. We find in the case of Herod that after this time, Herod went to down to Tyre and Sidon, down to Caesarea. And then those of Tyre and Sidon came and he spoke to them. They wanted his favor. And so they cried out, "It's the voice of a God and not the voice of man." And we read here that the angel of God smote him because he didn't give God the glory. Interesting, it's the same word again. Same word that Moses smote the Egyptian, that the angel smote Peter to wake him up. And here the angel smote Herod. Same word. And he smote Herod here with a special infirmity in which he was eaten up of worms and he died. Now Josephus gives us a little bit of historical background there. And he says, "A severe pain arose in Herod's belly and began in a most violent manner." In other words, God was making known to the people there his displeasure with that kind of pride. He says, "Herod continued in pain for 5 days before he died." Now, Herod had only reigned 3 years, and God smote him because of his pride. Herod's son, Agrippa II, must have learned somewhat of a lesson there. His son, Agrippa II, was the one that stood before Paul. And remember, Paul said to him, "Agrippa, do you believe these things? I know you believe them." And Agrippa replied, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And then he told Festus if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been freed, which was just an out. But anyway, his son, Agrippa II, reigned for 50 years. But Herod I's reign was cut short after only 3 years because of his pride. And so we find the merciful patience of God, but that patience does have an end. Now the result of all this, in verse 24, we see that the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod thought he was going to stop the gospel. But now he's dead, and the word of God is multiplied. And we see the manifold purposes of God and the ways in which He works. Paul states this in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out!" And so the manifold purposes of God remind us that we can trust Him. And whether it's in a discouraging situation of seeming failure, as with the death of James, or whether it's in an exciting situation like the deliverance of Peter from prison, or whether it's in a situation as Herod was destroyed, God is working out His glorious purposes and encourages us to trust Him in each of these situations. Our temptation is to say, well, my situation now is different from anybody else's. That might be true, because it's a part of the manifold purposes of God. And so God is a very creative God, and a part of His manifold purposes are being fulfilled in your life. But praise God, at the same time, there is manifold grace. Grace for every kind of trial, every kind of situation, there is that special grace. Father, we thank You for the way in which You encourage us to trust You. No matter what the kind of situation that we are facing, recognize that You are fulfilling Your purposes. And if the trials are piling up, we thank You that You are fulfilling Your purposes. If the blessings are coming down, it's not because of anything that we're doing, but it's because You are fulfilling Your purposes. And if judgment falls, it's because You are fulfilling Your purposes. And we thank You for this. Pray that even this week, as we will go through various kinds of circumstances, each one of us here, we pray that we might be reminded in our hearts, God is fulfilling His purposes. And there is special grace for every situation, that we might lay hold on that grace and be victorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.